Your chest just keeps going all these years and just doesn't take a break. That's a good thing. It just keeps going. And today I want to talk about how Christ looks at our hearts. Our actions say a lot about our heart. What we're thinking, our motives. It's interesting how we can see into someone's life just by how they act. I used to teach ethics, taught ethics for the police departments in several different cities around the country, and I enjoyed going and meeting other folks. And I met a friend of mine I became friends with upstate New York, a captain. He ran the whole upstate New York division, and it was a graveyard. It was snowing. It was a blizzardy night, and in New York, the troopers, by general order, have to put chains on their car when it becomes an inch of snow on the ground. They have to have them on. They could be get in trouble if, you know, something happened. And my buddy was up there half asleep at the command post at about 3 in the morning when the call comes in of a lady screaming on the phone that a police car has rolled upside down under her lawn in the middle of this snowstorm. He goes, "Ma'am, where do you live?" Getting all the information. He's getting dispatch out there. He got a trooper upside down and rolled his vehicle. And they said, "Is the trooper okay? Is he out of the car?" "He is out of the car." "Well, what's he doing?" "Well, he's putting the chains on his car." You see motives every once in a while come out like that. Now, to lie to a commander will cost you your job. It'll make you so that, you know, when you go on stand, you're found to be a liar and you'll never be able to. So if a policeman lies in an official capacity, he no longer can be a policeman. And the commander, my buddy, he goes out there and looks at the trooper in the eyes and said, "So let me ask you something. Why were you putting chains on the car when it was upside down?" He says, "Because, Sarge, it's easier that way." So he didn't lie. And indeed, it's easier that way. Our motives. It's a heart issue. And I was patrolling downtown on my bicycle years and years ago when I come across a man that I've probably arrested dozens of times. As the entire agency, we have arrested Leonard Spotwood probably in the area of 300 times. A local alcoholic lives on the street. And I remember Leonard, I approached him one day. Generally, he's a pretty joyful person. He doesn't mind going to jail at all. And it was his hour to go to jail. And I came up and said, "Leonard, you okay? You look a little down there, man." "Oh, I'm hurting." I said, "You need an ambulance? Where are you hurt?" "I hurt right here, Sarge." "I mean, Leonard, you having a heart attack?" "No." I said, "Leonard, your heart hurts because of sin, huh?" And he just began to cry. I saw a side of Leonard Spotwood I've never seen before. And I realized that the Lord had been dealing with his heart. And maybe he just looked around. I mean, it was 9:30 in the morning. He was wasted. And he just looked around and went, "You know what? When's this going to end? When is this misery of mine going to end?" And our heart gets burdened with our life. And I don't think you have to be Leonard Spotwood and a drunk on the street to be there. I've seen people in a very, very, very nice homes do the same thing, seemingly have everything. And God does things with our heart. Now, the Bible's full of things. If you look up heart in the Bible, it very rarely talks about your pumper. And in the Greek, it means cardia. We get cardiac from that Greek word. And we hear about a lot. And generally, it means about your soul and the condition of it. Your heart. Where is it heading? And Jesus said, "You know what? You need to have a pure heart. You'll see God. For the pure in heart, they'll see the Lord." The Bible talks to us about having, we can store up treasures in it. And if they're not eternal, it says where your treasure is there, your heart will be also. Our hearts are seared. I don't know if last time you burned your hands, you know, maybe touched a stove or picked up something hot. I had a I had a friend walk into a guy who was doing horseshoeing, and he just taken the horseshoe off the hot thing and threw it on the ground. And my buddy walked in there and picked up that horseshoe and went, whoosh, you know. He says, "That hot? No, I just don't like hanging on to horseshoes very long." But his hands got seared. Can't feel them. You can't feel them. Remember that? That's because that's what sin does. It sears your heart without feeling. Christ calls us that. Sometimes he says, you know, you say you're close to me, but your heart is far from me. Wow. It says, out of the heart proceeds evil things, fornication, adultery, murder, lies, blasphemy. These things come out. Our heart actually has things in it that can come out. The heart of a man, who can know it? It's desperately wicked. That means beyond repair outside the grace of God. You can try to fix her up. You can try to do a fixer up on your heart. You can, but what you need is a new one. You have a stony old heart, and Ezekiel says, you need a new one. Actually, Jeremiah says you need a new one, a fleshy heart that only God can give you. It says, for with the heart, man believes. So this is a critical area of our life. And so as we read this, you're about to see something that grieves the Lord. And I have read this so many times in my life and just thought, wow, this is incredible. The condition of the religious people at this time. Would you stand with me as we read the God's word? And in honor of standing, let's read Mark, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 12. He, meaning Jesus, entered again into the synagogue. A man was there whose hand was withered. This is in Capernaum. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or kill?" But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to them, or to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. And Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea and from Jerusalem and from Idumea and beyond the Jordan and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great number of people heard of all that he was doing and came to him. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they might not crowd him. For he had healed many, with the result that all those who had affliction pressed around him in order to touch him. And whenever the clean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. Well, can't you not wait to touch Jesus? I can't wait. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace and mercy. Oh, Lord, help us today as we stand in your presence to not do that wicked thing and say, "I hope my neighbor next to me doesn't have a hard heart." But, Lord, that we would check ourselves. That, Lord, this is a creeping thing. This is a subtle thing. That, Lord, we can one day be actually not only sinning, but that you'd be angry with us and grieved at our condition. Oh, Lord, deliver us from such a thing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as my prayer said, what makes Jesus angry? What grieves his spirit? You know, just to be grieved. The scripture declares what it is, and it's because of this hardness of your heart, of the religious people's hearts. This is an anger that's righteous and a grieving over what you're missing and the impact it's having on your life and those around you. But how does a hard heart respond to Jesus? I don't know how much time I'm going to have here, but I want to give you four things. I want to give you four things of how you can tell if you have a hard heart. It's because of how you respond to Christ and the things of the Lord. And so let's get right in there. And so number one, one of the reasons you can tell you have a hard heart is a hard heart refuses to respond to Jesus. Do you see that in verse 4? But they kept silent. A hard heart will not respond to Jesus. And Jesus was asking a question, a simple question of and to reveal their hearts, he asked it. And in fact, a simple question is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill it? I think I could probably pull any child up front here, these two boys right here, Colin or Caleb, and say, hey, what do you think, boys? Do you think it's good or to do bad? I bet you they'd give me the right answer. They're not theologians. They haven't been trained. I don't believe they have memorized the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Probably not. These folks had. These folks were fluid in all of the law of God, and they could not answer a simple question of whether is it good to do good or evil, to help or to harm someone on Sunday, in this case Saturday. They kept silent. Why? Well, their heart's hard. They know what the answer is. And they don't want to go there. And we do this. Is Jesus asking a hard question? I don't think so. This is the great check of your heart. If you're in rebellion to God, he will ask simple questions. And you will refuse to answer the question because it answers your spiritual dilemma. God has been asking questions for a long time. Our first parents, Adam, very easy question. Where are you? Well, that's a great question. God asks a lot. Where are you? You know, he doesn't answer. He says, I was naked and I hid from you. Who told you you were naked? He doesn't answer. Have you eaten from that tree I told you not to? He doesn't answer. He says, that woman you gave me made me do it. He never answers. He doesn't answer. He doesn't want to answer the question. He knows the answer to it. We see it always with Cain. Why are you angry? What? You don't have enough? Why are you angry? A few days later, he will kill his brother because he will not answer God. He refuses to. He has a hard heart. Job, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? You're crying here in your situation? Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? Tell me, Job, have you ever done that? Job says, I'm sorry, God. I'll cover my mouth. Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? No response. Woman, where are your accusers? If you went down all the questions that Jesus asked us, it's in the hundreds. In fact, I think it's dangerously close to 365. He has a question for every day of our life of where we're at. I like when we respond. You see, we can tell a soft heart when we respond. Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Take care of my lambs. Peter, do you love me? And he was grieved. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And take care of my lambs. You see, a soft heart is different, isn't it? I want to ask you, is God asking you a question? Is he asking you simple things? And are you refusing to answer him? Because you know where it's going to lead, and you don't want to go there. You want to do things your way. That's the beginning of a hard heart. And God asks these things often. I've always said this, you'll probably get tired of it, but I've never had a problem hearing from the Lord. I've always had a problem doing what he said. That's where the rubber hits the road. And so we see here that they're not answering these questions. And today you can do the same thing. We think we're, you know, we're not Pharisees, are we? Well, we very well could be if we won't answer simple questions that God has for us. Number two, a hard heart is so critical, it misses the miracle of Jesus. It's just amazing when every time I read this, I suppose every time I read this, I want to ask the scribes and the Pharisees to listen to what they're saying. Haven't you ever heard somebody say something? Can you just listen to what you're saying? They're saying something like this. You know, I tell you what, if Jesus comes in here and does some miraculous healing, boy, will we have him then. Because he did it on the Sabbath, which is against our traditional law. Just think about that for a minute. Do you hear what they're saying? Can you imagine watching someone get healed? I'm going to line up for that one. I want to see that. I want to glorify God when it happens. I want to see this happen. They didn't do that. Just think. They actually thought that Jesus could heal somebody. They knew it. They believed he could heal them, but they were critical of him. Isn't it amazing that we can be super religious, we can even believe God does great things, and be completely, totally lost? Wow. They believed it. Jesus could heal supernaturally. They were not looking at the wonderful power of Jesus healing a man who was crippled. Their hard heart was so jealous, and this jealousy brought a hardness to their heart that they could not see in the miracle and the power of God. You know, we can do this with smaller things. I used to have a youth man. And after church one Sunday, he came to me, and he was very distraught. He's very upset. He said, I need your help. I don't know what I'm going to do. But this 16-year-old girl walked into my Sunday school class wearing stiletto high-heel shoes. I said, really? He was so discouraged when I responded by, who cares? Who cares? I believe that's between her and her mother and her daddy. A pair of shoes. Well, I just can't believe the boldness and the rebellion of this young lady. And I went, hang on a minute. Hang on. Let's forget the shoes for a minute. Was she carrying her Bible? Yeah. Was she there to hear the word of God? Did you give it to her, a hope? Did you teach her something about the love of Christ? I don't know. Let me tell you something, brother. I looked him right in the face and said, forget her shoes, go after her heart. And he said this, what do you mean by that? And from that moment, I knew I had a real big problem. I had a huge problem. You see, we can't see the miracle because of criticalness. We can't see that God is doing some great thing. That man would later leave his wife and his children and do very wicked and corrupt things. Because why? Because his heart was hard. We can do this. We can miss the miracle. There's a saying for this. We call this missing the forest because of the trees. We can do it. A hard heart misses the big event because of the criticalness of our heart. We miss waking up in the morning in a place that has 272 days of sunshine and looking out your window going, man, I love Nevada. Man, or watching your children grow up and taking time with them instead of being so busy, you miss the miracle of raising your kids. There's so many miracles going around and people doing wonderful things, but you're so busy with self, you miss the whole thing. I suppose that's the hardest thing for me as a dad now. As I see my kids getting older, and I don't even know where some of them were this week. That's kind of weird, you know. I don't know where they're. Does anybody know where Joel is right now? Because I don't. He's not here. Okay, so let's figure that out pretty quick here. I'm serious. You're laughing at me. You see, this is all fading away, and I only had one chance. I only had one chance with this relationship. And I'm glad I took advantage of it. It cost me a lot. time. Great time. A couple unpaid credit cards. I'm paying off now. I tell you what, you can do this. Are you missing the miracle of God in your life? Because you have a hard heart. I remember Spurgeon preaching about a man who saved a little boy in the river there right in London back in the 17th or 18th century. And a week later, the boy and his mother are walking down the street, and here comes the man that saved the little boy's life. And the little boy went, "Mama, that's the man that saved me out of the middle of the winter, ice floating. And that's the man who saved me from drowning last week." And the mother walked up, and the man thought he was going to get a hug, but she says, "Why did you lose his hat?" You see, you're missing the miracle. You're missing the amazing thing happened, and you're caught up with what? A hat? A job? A show? Name it. A video game? Pornography? What is keeping you from missing the miracle? A hard heart. Well, not only do we miss the miracle if we have a hard heart and we don't respond and have a relationship with Christ when he asks us questions, thirdly, a hard heart lacks compassion for those in the greatest need. I think this is what really grieves Jesus. This is what really hurts him there in this picture here in Mark 3. Because, you know, if you don't respond to Jesus and the relationship and you don't want that and you won't answer the questions, that's on you, buddy. And if you can't see the big picture and you can't see the miracles rolling around your life because you're hard heart, that's on you. But this one, this lack of compassion of a hard heart and this criticalness is on everybody else. Now there's going to be some pay for everybody that's around you. And this grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Lord. A hard heart is so critical it forgets its purpose to have compassion on someone who's suffering. I had a prayer every time I prayed when I left the police department in the motor pool, whether someone was there or not, whether it was my partner, whether it was a ride-along. Lord Jesus, help me to pass judgment on whom you want me to pass judgment. Have mercy on whom you want me to have mercy. And in all things, help me to win any altercation. That's what I did. Have mercy on somebody. How many opportunities you have to have mercy on somebody when you're in a uniform or as a pastor? Do you look for that? Well, they totally missed. Right there before them in the synagogue, a man with a withered hand, a crippled fella. Hey, this isn't 21st century. This is first century Jerusalem, Capernaum. No hand. Poverty. Maybe even huge relationship issues. What woman is going to marry a crippled guy? He's got to take care of us. There's just so many options, and here he is in the temple praying for God. A withered hand. How are you going to heal that? They didn't have some marijuana cream for it. They didn't have anything. And here he was, and they couldn't see it. No, they were critical of Jesus. And they said, we don't care about that man. We don't care that someone was healed. We don't care anything. I just care about my idea what's right. You know, you can do that in church. You can sit right in your pew and say, look at the tie on that preacher. Think he could have got a redder one? I don't. I had a lady walk up to my buddy who carries a 45 and says, look at you. He's an officer. He's on duty. He's in a restaurant. Why do you carry a big old 45? Why do you need that? And he said, you know why? Because they don't make a 46. That's why. But you get all critical. You know? I don't like his socks. I don't like... I'm upset at John Knagelham, so the whole place is messed up. We get critical of certain people or anybody, and pretty soon we have a hard heart, and we can't see the compassion. I I remember I was a brand new sergeant, and I went to a house where a couple had just gotten separated, and they were doing the first handoff with the kid, a little 3-4-year-old kid. And I got there, it was right up over here by Bonanza Casino, and I walked up there because officers called me, because it was just a yelling match between a husband and a wife, or almost ex-husband and wife. And I was just sitting there back watching my new officers try and hang on. You got to let them work it out. Can't just hop in and solve everything. And I'm sitting back watching, and they're yelling at each other, and the little boy's doing this. Mama, Daddy, Mama. Because his world's coming to an end. He's distraught, and he just wants someone to hold him. Would you hold me? Hold me. You see, they're so involved in themselves, and they're so involved in their mess and their criticalness and their bitterness, they don't see the issue laying right before them. And I just walked up and went, hey, come here, buddy. Come here. Man, he was all for it. Up here, he's pulling my badge off, taking pens out of my pocket. He's doing all this stuff. We're having a good time. And the parents look at me, and I'm holding their life. And they finally come to. I go, yep. Not about you. Right in front of them. Let's wake up. Compassion. I want to ask you, church, do you need to wake up about compassion? Is there somebody that's not welcome here? Is there some lifestyle that's not welcome here that can't hear the gospel, that we can't love? I could go on and on about compassion. You know, Jesus says Moses gave a certificate of divorce because of the hardness of your heart. We couldn't get along. We couldn't love. I have a buddy on the police department, good Christian brother of mine, who left his wife. He said, Mark, my boys were, well, they were 11 and 12 when I left her. You know, Mark, I went on a little trip with them the other day. One's 25, one's 24. We were having a good time, and I thought, what a great opportunity to just ask them, hey, sons, is there anything I need to come clean on? I know I wasn't the best father. What could Dad say? And they said, this one thing we have always wanted to know, Dad. Why couldn't you love Mom? What was so bad about her? He said, Mark, I wish I could go back that day and fix it all and have compassion and tenderness for the one I was sleeping next to. I'd have changed it all. Man, you don't get to go back on this. Are you struggling with a hard heart? Oh, repent of it. For the next reason especially, and I must close with this, a hard heart is very susceptible to great, great wickedness. Do you see verse 6? Verse 6, the Pharisees, these religious leaders, these folks that had all the knowledge and no compassion, went out and immediately began conspiring, plotting with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Murder! They're going to murder not just anybody, this man who had the audacity to heal a sick, broken man on the Sabbath. How dare he? I wonder if conspiring is legal on the Sabbath. I wonder if meeting with a bunch of Gentile pagans to kill somebody is lawful on the Sabbath. I think the answers to those are pretty clear. But let me tell you, our little bitty non-compassion and criticalness, church, and those kind of things that can roll around in your family and your life and in a church can end in incredible, incredible wickedness. Your heart, outside of the grace of God, is capable of tremendous wickedness. Don't trust it. Paul says, I put no confidence in the flesh. It's fallen. It'll always lean towards sin. You need a supernatural power of the Holy Spirit living within you. And who do they get with? The Herodians. I mean, a little history class here. The Pharisees, they were moralist. They lived by a bunch of rules. And if you did all these rules, you had a place in heaven and you had to live a very good, good life. And you just did good. And then you have the Herodians. The Herodians were members of the Roman Empire. They came with Herod, the tetrarch. I mean, this guy was nuts. He'd hack off the head of John the Baptist. This man is a pagan, and they were not moralists, they were relativists. They didn't know what the truth was. They were self-discovery. You know, you go find out what's true for you. Idol worship was rampant. Temple prostitutes, common, the norm. And they did a free-for-all living lifestyle. And they both, don't miss this. The moralist that lived by the rules, and the pagan that says, I'm going to go find my own truth. The gospel's not welcome in any of their life. Did you hear that? Trying to be good enough is anti-gospel, anti-Christ. Living any way you want is anti-Christ. And I'll tell you what, I can sweep through this congregation and I can tell you that some of you were like me. I was a frostbitten Pharisee thinking I could live by the rules and I had to come to Christ. And some of you were born in the 60s. Oh my goodness. Bunch of pagans out doing dope and all you wanted, and you had to come to Jesus just like me. And here we are as brothers and sisters. Because Jesus saved us and had compassion on us. A self-righteous Mark Morton who had a little progressive in him. I had some hidden sins I wouldn't tell you about. I was hiding them way too good. And then there was this. You know, what an irony that this group and this group feel self-righteous. They both have the same problem. Do you know what you need? You need Jesus. You need Jesus to heal you and your withered heart, your hard heart. I want to ask you today, before you walk out of this building, Christian, are you struggling with criticalness and bitterness? And is it impacting your life? And at the end of it, you're doing wicked things. Repent. Come to faith in Christ. Get compassion. Find out the miracle that's going on around you. Start living life. Maybe you're lost. I mean, you've never come to faith in Christ. You're like, I thought living by these rules, I'm doing good, right? No, you have to have a relationship with Christ. Or you're going, man, you tell me truth? Yeah, you got to give up your search for truth and come to the way, the truth, and the life. And come to Christ Jesus. He'll save you. And through a relationship in Christ, you'll have freedom. Because when Jesus sets you free, you'll be free indeed.